The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 38 once we get to that, but let's put on our memory caps, our thinking caps. When I was a little kid, that's what our Sunday school teacher always said. Put on your memory cap and try to remember what we talked about last week. We talked about the book of Peter, and Peter had told us to cast our cares on Jesus, for He, Jesus, cares for us. Care is singular in that passage. And so what that means is, ultimately, your care is not so special. And I know that hurts your little feelings, and it'll be all right. Doesn't matter what you're facing and what you're going through, give it to Jesus. And that's why I like care. Sometimes we like to think, well, my burden's heavier than others. Oh, the cross I've got to bear. Look, cast your care on Jesus. All of us, if we're going to have the help we need, we got to cast our care on Jesus. Whatever it is that is your burden, cast it on Jesus. And then we found out it also requires humility. To give somebody else your burden means what? You can't. Well, that's why we divvy things out to people to do at work, right? Because we can't do it all. Think about that for a moment. When you tell somebody else, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, basically what you're saying is, I can't do it all. That takes humility. We like to think we got the life by our life by its throat. You know, we got it on a leash. We got it under control. No, we need other people in our lives, and we need help. And it takes humility to ask for help. It does.
Yeah.
Yeah. Especially as you get older. Because what you used to could do and you can't do anymore, and you're like, doggone it. I could do that just 20 years ago. I could do that 30 years ago. Huh, Brother John? Yeah. I said, Brother John, did you change your name? She used to be able to hear a long time ago. Her ears worked, and so maybe that's what she's reflecting on. But, I mean, all of us do agree, especially those of us with hearing problems. We can remember what it was like to hear before these little things attached to our ears. I remember what it was like to not see before I got glasses. I didn't realize that when you're driving down the road, you could actually read the signs before you got to them. Got my glasses, like, doggone, even the trees are distinct in the distance. It was just like amazing. As a little kid, it wasn't a problem, but as a teenager and you're driving, it becomes an issue. But truly, it takes humility to say, I need help. Because what you are admitting is, I can't do it all myself. That's not a bad thing. Actually, it's a good thing. If you can't, and somebody else can come alongside of you, can help you, you run the risk, therefore, of not hurting yourself trying to do it by yourself. Right, Randy? When we're trying to stand on a ladder and do what takes usually two people to do, because, you know, if I can just get this one screw in it right, this one nail in it right, then it'll all go good. But then when that one doesn't go right, then oof, you fall over and you end up in the doctor's office. Yeah, I mean, humility. And don't forget now, in that passage, Peter talks about humility precedes casting your care on Jesus. So for us to have a burden, to cast it on Him means I can't, but I'm turning to someone who can. But then Peter tells us this, He cares for you. You ever feel like you're talking to somebody and they really don't care what you're telling them?
Yes.
I mean, you watch their eyes just kind of go, oof. They glaze over. Do they even care? Jesus cares for you. If you ever want to memorize a partial verse, there's you a good partial to remember. Jesus cares for you. Cast your cares, cast your burdens, cast your worries on Him. Today we'll continue with this line of thinking about our cares and our worries, and I will hopefully upset your little feelings a little more as we go through this, because there's where the issue lies. In our feelings, we like to think we're on such a much harder path than other people. Nobody knows the troubles that I've seen. Somebody even wrote a song about it. I mean, that's... You know it's got to be special if they can write a song about it, right? Well, in our passage today, we're going to find two sisters. You know, there's always something going on between two sisters, right? No less in this passage, but it so much nails down where we are in our lives. In verse 38, we pick up with the story. Now it came to pass as they went, and that they would be Jesus and his disciples at the least, as you find out from chapter 10. As they are going, they enter into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Jesus into her house. Now, if you found out Jesus was going to be at your house in 30 minutes, how much anxiety would that cause you?
All of it.
Lisa, all of it. Man, that laundry you didn't put away, still sitting in the basket? Or the basket that didn't even make it to the washing machine, you know? Those dishes that you meant to get to yesterday that are still there this morning, you'd be like, I got to get them cleaned up. Mow your yard. I mean, when you try to think about the things, what kind of anxiety would it really cause you if you found out that Jesus was coming into your house? Let me deepen it a little more on the spiritual level. Martha's about to fix bread for the bread of life. How could you impress the bread of life with your bread? What story could you tell Jesus that would just amaze him? What could you give him that didn't come from what he already made? Anything made out of wood, he made the trees first. Anything made from clay, pottery, such things, guess who made the clay? All of your precious jewels and diamonds and gold and treasure, guess who made them? What could you give him that he already hasn't made and entrusted to you? Now think of that. Jesus is coming to your house. I don't know about you, but talk about feeling totally inadequate. I'm not talking about humble right now, just inadequate. What could I possibly do for Jesus? He's the Son of God. He raises the dead. He gives blind their vision. He gives the deaf their hearing. He causes limbs to grow where there were none. He causes those that are messed up to be healed. Martha is receiving Jesus into her house. And as we're going to eventually see, it's causing her quite the stress. Now, we're not surprised, really, because on a real thing, like I said, let me poke it a little bit. What would you have to hide if Jesus was coming to your house in 30 minutes? Oh, I don't want him to know that's in my house. So not only do we meet Martha in verse 38, in verse 39, we meet her sister. She had a sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Two notable things that you could learn about this Mary. When Jesus came to her sister's house, she plopped down right at Jesus' feet. What a good place to be. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha, through the house. Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, but notice what she's doing. She's hearing Jesus' word. She's hearing Jesus speak. She's hearing Jesus teach. Now, if this doesn't remove your anxiety about Jesus coming to your house, what could? Wait a minute. Jesus is coming to my house? I get to sit down and listen to Him talk? I don't know that it would be any better than that. What conversation could you have with anybody else that could trump that? What could anybody else have to say that would be of more importance on a magnitude of infinity than what you're going to hear coming out of Jesus' mouth? And here's Mary. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus is speaking and He's schooling the room. Mary is sitting and she's silent. Martha is stirring and stewing. Which one would you rather be? I don't know about you, but I like when things are easy. I like when there's not tension. My wife would tell you as well, when there's tension between us, neither one of us likes it. Fun fact for those of you who still do attention in your relationships, if you wonder whether or not they intentionally meant those words to be of pain to you, just simply ask them a single question. Did you know you're stepping on my air hose? Hey, Brother Luke, what's an air hose got to do with relationship? The oxygen that I breathe, with your behavior, you're cutting off my oxygen. Are you doing it on purpose or are you doing it accidentally? Because if it's accidentally, we're going to show great grace because they didn't mean to. If they're doing it on purpose, what's going on? Too often what happens in that situation is the person who feels like their air hose is being stepped on starts stewing. And nothing good comes out of the stew in relationships. Well, it doesn't. And even, unless you're just off the wall obnoxious, most people really don't enjoy fights with those they closely love. I mean, seriously. Most people don't like friction anywhere. I mean, it's just like, I like peace. In fact, the Bible commands us, as much as it lies within you, when it's your responsibility, be at peace with who? Only those people you like. Only those people who do good for you. Ain't what it says. As much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. Do your best to be friendly, to be kind, to be peaceful. Martha is stewing. And it's going to cause her to speak up. When we look at Mary and Martha, let's ask ourselves, I know what the good answer is. The good answer is I want to be like Mary. But the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet, is it something really your heart yearns for? Sitting at Jesus' feet, is it something your heart really yearns for? So here's the hook. If you yearn for sweet frog frozen yogurt, what do? You go get you some. If you yearn for Bluebell homemade vanilla, what do? You go get you some. If you yearn for chocolate chip cookies, what do? You make them. Usually, what your heart yearns for, you find the time, you find the finances, you find the way to get what you yearn for. Imagine you have the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary. Is this something your heart really yearns for? And if that is the case, what would you forego to hear Him speak? What would you give up to hear Him speak? What would you ignore to hear Him speak? What would you neglect to hear Jesus speak? Would you give up some sleep? And for some of you, it's not an issue. Some of you are like, why does he have a problem? Look, I'm an 8-hour kind of sleep person. For whatever reason, my body wants sleep. Now, after 8 hours, I'm done. I had enough. Don't get me wrong. If I don't get enough, then sometime during the day, my body's trying to make up for what it didn't get. I need my sleep. Some of you, if you giving up sleep, it'd be nothing to you. But if we ask you to give up your hobby for a month, if we ask you to give up baking for a couple of weeks, you know, it becomes very personal then. So the question then, if your heart yearns for Jesus, what are you willing to forego? Would you give up a week of work and the money you would have made to spend time with Jesus? Third question, how much time would we count to learn from Him? He better hurry up. It's almost 12. Got places to be. Doggone, he's been talking for 2 hours now. Does he ever hush? Don't he know there's a sale down at the bazaar? The Pentecostals are going to beat us there to all the food. How much time would you count to learn from Jesus? Or would it be kind of like this? If you knew you had the opportunity, you were willing to forego. It's kind of like Christmas. I told a young guy the other day, I was walking out of place, I said, another week down, another week closer to Christmas. He said, I wish. I was like, what? Did you not hear what I said? The week has gone by. We're getting closer. We're not getting further away. Every day is a day closer to Christmas. And there are some people, they already can tell you how many days it is. They can tell you, well, used to you could count shopping days because you couldn't shop on Sundays, but now it's just, you got to just run the numbers. If you were going to be able to sit down with Jesus, would you count the hours even till you could sit down with Him? Yeah, but when your time is important to you is my point. You got places to be. You got things you want to do. Places to go. Maybe some things you wanted to see. What if Jesus interrupts your vacation? You've been looking toward to your vacation for 6 months and Jesus shows up. How much time would you count, or would you say, Jesus, my time is yours? And if these questions are true, and if these questions are genuine and they actually provoke us to think a little deeper than just the surface value, why is it we say, Lord, you got 5 minutes this morning, either talk or don't, I'm done. You know, my quiet time's from here to here, you better do something, Lord. Lord, we started church at 10:46 this morning. You got an hour and 14 minutes to move. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha, it ain't going so well. In verse 40, we read that Martha was, King James says, cumbered about. She is distracted. She is drawn away. She is overoccupied about much serving. She's distracted by everything she has to do. Now, if she's going to feed them, she got a lot to do. I mean, if it was just Jesus and them, it may not be so bad, but they, whoever they is plural, so she's cooking for more than just a couple. She got a lot of serving to do. She got a lot of food preparation. They didn't have microwaves. They couldn't run down to Popeyes. You know, Jesus showed up. Jesus, we're going to run to Popeyes and get a box of chicken. Be right back. And you got to run out in the yard, catch the chicken, remove its head, pluck it, remove its insides. And some of y'all just learned this morning that the chickens actually are started that way. You go to Walmart and they're already taken care of for you. But they got to start from the basics when they go get a chicken or a lamb or whatever. You got to light the fire. And it's not like click, 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 poof. Rub your sticks together. Blow it, build it up. She's got a lot to do. There is no, that's not a mistake that we can miss. She's got a lot to do. And Mary's sitting down. Her thoughts are on the meal. Her thoughts are on the service. Her thoughts are therefore on herself. But her thoughts were against her sister. She comes to Jesus in this verse, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? I got to do it all myself. Do you not care, Lord? Peter's got an answer for her. What is Peter's answer? Cast your cares on Him, for He what? He cares for you. But she comes up to Jesus, don't you care? Look at my situation. Don't you care, Lord? The audacity, huh? I know none of you would ever do that. Look at her. No, you may not do it quite like this, but you get the bad case of the mully grubs. Oh, He won't care for me. He's not concerned about what I'm going through. It's just me and me alone against the world. Martha's thoughts are on serving. Her thoughts are on, how am I going to look? Jesus is at my house. And I got to do it. How's it going to look if I don't put a good spread out for Him? How's it going to look if I say, Jesus, we got some leftovers? Would you feed Jesus leftovers? Some of your food I would. Brother John said he got good food. She's encumbered. She is distracted. She is not listening to Jesus. She's focused on her current timetable. That's why I said a while ago, if you had time with Jesus, would you be counting the time? She's counting the time, but in a wholly completely different manner. She's got to get things done. Things got to be done on according to this schedule, according to her little calendar and her clock. Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, watch. What's a watch? What's got to be done? I'm sitting at Jesus' feet. Lord, do you not care how you perceive the care that is offered in 1 Peter 5:7 is not the same as His care for you if you're tied up in knots. In other words, if your situation had you all balled up and you're consumed with what's going on in your life, you don't understand the care He has for you. That's why Peter says, cast your care on Him. Because as great as of a knot you may be tied up in, His care for you is supposed to override, supersede, rise above, be all that you need. And it is, if you keep proper perspective on what troubles you. I used to hear a preacher, and I've told you all this before, he would always include this in his opening or even his closing, depending on sometimes what you were listening to. You don't have any troubles. All you need is Jesus. And I'd yell at the radio every time, I got troubles. That's why I need Jesus. I mean, really, that's why I need Jesus, because I can't do it myself. If I were to try to fix the other person like I want to fix them, I'm going to be even more in need of Jesus by the time I'm done. I need Jesus because I've got cares. Doesn't the Bible telling us that to cast our cares on Him doesn't mean you're going to act as if you've got nothing going on in your life? That's not true. Because I've got these things in my life, I need Jesus. Because I sin, I need a Savior. And the one that can give me forgiveness. It's because I've got troubles. My sister, she says to Jesus, has left me alone. Using a phrase from a song, it's a battlefield of her own making. In the midst of this life, it is finished, the battle is over, and I'm sure you've heard it at the Gaithers, they sing that. But that one little line in there, the struggles the person singing about, they were battlefields of my own making. How much of our troubles are because of our own selves. You won't turn it over to Jesus, but you can't keep your nose out of it. And the more you stick your nose in it, the worse it gets. And you're the one making it worse. It ain't somebody else's fault. You're the one. And I like that lyric because the singer, or the writer says, it's me. They were battlefields of my own making. But the truth is, Jesus cares for you, and He desires for you to cast your cares on Him. Martha doesn't see that. She doesn't hear that. Martha is only concerned about what needs to be done, and Martha is concerned that nobody is helping her. Side point, not many people can serve alone without becoming angry at others who appear to be doing nothing. And it's not that you don't have the ability, it's you won't trust Jesus in that. Let me say that again. Not many people can serve alone without becoming angry at others who sit what appears to us to be idly by. And I've got to ask, why not? Since when does your service, your faithfulness, your right response depend upon everything everybody else does or doesn't do? Why does that make a difference in whether you're faithful at what you do or not do? It shouldn't. But unfortunately, people can't let it go. I mean, look at them. What are you supposed to be doing? I can run with this a lot of ways. I mean, especially in our day and age. Man, somebody's found out a way to make $1 billion. Kudos on them. If it's legal and moral, kudos on them. They invent a little invention that saves people. Did y'all know there's even a little step that you can open your door, and the little thing that your door shuts on in your vehicle, you hook it on it, now you got to step up to get to the top of your vehicle. I was blown away. Why didn't we think of that? Now, I'm happy for them that somebody finally found a way to help us out. If they make $1 gazillion on it, kudos on them. Yeah, but they don't deserve that much money. Did you invent it? They did. So you put your nose to your little grindstone, you put your nose in your own little business, you become successful at whatever you've been called to do. Be the best at whatever you are, at what you do, as unto the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody else does, gets, or whatever. You be faithful to the Lord. Especially in this picture. Now, I'm going to imagine it's something like this. Jesus is kind of sitting in a chair and got people sitting around his feet. Do you think he doesn't see Mary sitting there? As if. For some reason, I don't notice Mary. Can you imagine if Martha come up, Jesus, don't you care? He's like, where's Mary? I haven't seen Mary. Where's she at? No, he knows she's at his feet. He knows what's happening in the house. And it troubles us because he doesn't get on to them when what you're doing is not about them. What you're doing is about you and him. See, we're so preoccupied with everything everybody else is about, we're not able to be occupied about ourselves. And listen, all of you at one point or time on your job, you've known that person. They're so busy in everybody else's business, they never able to do what they're supposed to be doing. I hope it ain't you. And that's because the reason most people cannot do this is because they don't see their services unto the Lord. They see their services about themselves. See, you think life's about you. Newsflash, we're just one generation. There's been multiple generations before us. If Jesus tarries before he comes back, there are going to be lots of generations after us too. How you serve the Lord while you're here is the ultimate question, not what other people did. In fact, I remember particularly Jesus and Peter walking along the seashore, and the Lord tells Peter what's going to happen to him later on. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go. Well, we really don't like being told straight up how our death's going to occur. And Peter looking over the shoulder, but what about him, Lord? And Jesus said, what's that to you? What I do with John, what's that to you? If I will that he lives till I return, what is that to you? What does it matter if Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha? Yeah, but other people don't have to go through what I'm going through. So? And I'm not saying that in an uncaring manner. How is that going to help you? Is it going to help you to know that others hurt as bad as you hurt? If others are as confused as you're confused? If others have to sweat as much as you sweat? How does that make you feel better? If I'm running fever and it's 105 degrees, oh, somebody else has got a fever 105, that don't make me feel better. Oh, is this the instant cure? Oh, I didn't realize other people hurt with broke bones. Okay, I'm okay. That's not how it works. Your service is unto the Lord, and about the time you think you've reached your wits' end, that's a good place to be, because Paul is able to penetrate our way of thinking when Paul says, I can do this. Through Christ, I can do all things if he strengthens me. You can serve alone. You can serve in the midst of others. You can serve where you're at your weakest if Christ is strengthening you, irrespective of what's going on in the world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, doggone, everybody else is bowing down. I guess we ought to. Would have been the wrong answer. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. You be faithful to the Lord. And we can get so frazzled, we can get so razzled, we can get so caught up. We're kind of like Martha. Jesus, don't you care about what she's not doing? She left me alone. Tell her to help me, Lord. Well, that's what the last verse says. King James says, bid her, therefore, that she help me. Our vernacular, tell her to get up and do something, Jesus. And Jesus looks at her in verse 41. He answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. He's not exasperated. It's the love of the Father flowing through her. Martha, Martha. You are so careful and troubled about many things. He just takes his little finger and puts it right on the problem. You're so careful. You're so worried. You're so anxious. You're so upset. You're so distressed about many things. Did you see what's happening politically? Oh man, I just can't believe people are thinking that way. Did you see what happened in the stock market? Oh man, it's not going to be good when I retire. Did you see the price of oil? We're so upset and troubled about many things. I mean, I'm just as surprised as y'all were. We wake up in Lindsey Graham's bed and just kind of like, poof. Now, for what it's worth, you're going to need $2 and a couple of cents and change to go get a cup of coffee somewhere, so I'll take care to leave it. The man had just flown from a great distance, and sometimes people get blood clots because of flying, and poof, they get you. That's just me. He's 71 years old, too. Ticker got to give out sooner or later, right? It's shocking. It's politically unnerving. That's beside the point. Am I serving Jesus today? Am I serving Jesus? And if you were to ask the question, why does it seem the wicked never just fall over, Lord? You're asking a question that the psalmist asked long time before you were ever even a smile between your mom and your dad. Why do the heathen seem to escape? You know, that's not what I'm supposed to be worried about. Martha, you're careful. You're anxious. You're upset. You're troubled about, and notice this, many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing. And I've told y'all before, I like simple things. You give me one task, I'm going to knock that task out of the park because it's one. You give me 15, then I got to sit there and prioritize and figure out how to... The worst thing about throwing a party, oh, I can handle getting everything you need. Don't ask me to decorate. Oh, I don't like to decorate. Just give me one thing. One thing Jesus says to Martha is necessary. Now, what's Martha got on her plate? No pun intended. Many things. Martha's come to Jesus and her plate's full of many things. And Jesus looks at her and says, there's only one thing necessary. Lord, you're telling me these things are unimportant? Better get ready for the answer. One thing is necessary, and your sister, well, it says Mary, but your sister has chosen that good part. Maybe Martha overestimated the value and the worth of her flittering about the house and her busyness as opposed to the value of her sister sitting and learning at Jesus' feet. I mean, I know we've never underestimated anything before, have we? We've never overestimated ourselves before, huh? When's the last time you sat down with a plate and you couldn't finish it because your eyes were bigger than your stomach? We overestimate, and then sometimes like, man, I didn't get enough. We have ability to over and underestimate just really easily. But when it comes to our sense of self-worth, we tend to overvalue what I do as compared to others. Because how dare a preacher ever have to scrub a toilet? I don't know. I was a custodial engineer for quite a number of years while I was in Bible college. I'm thankful for clean toilets. If I go into a public restroom and it's clean, and there's paper towel, and there's toilet paper, and there's soap, I'm kind of like, go dude or dudette, whoever you are. Woo-hoo. Right? We're stopping at Bucky's. Yes, the bathrooms are going to be immaculate. Somebody got to do it. Somebody's got to think, I am not so high and mighty that I can't swirl a brush in a toilet. Somebody got to. And there's a lot of public toilets in this world. But what happens is we overestimate our sense of worth and value in what we do as compared to others. Now, we can adopt the high and mighty thought, well, she should have known sitting at Jesus' feet was so much more important. She didn't. But there's a lot more Marthas in this world than there are Marys. People that are concerned about everything going on and making sure we get all of the stuff done than sitting at Jesus' feet. What's more important, that the music service goes smoothly, that a transition doesn't have a bump or a hiccup or a wrinkle at times, or that God is honored and glorified no matter how many speed bumps and hiccups that you run into? I wish it was the reason why some people don't sing, and I know some of you got voices. You could be singing a solo for the church. You could be sharing what the Lord has done through music. But I know this about myself. If the Lord decides to hammer me in the middle of a song, y'all just got to watch, because the Lord's going to beat me up in the middle of a song. It ain't what I practice. I'm not sitting there practicing, Lord, I hope you just make me look like a blubbering idiot when I get to this part in the song. Just make it look good. No! Hope I can hit the pitch right. I hope I can get my timing right. All of these little things. But what's of greater magnitude? How it sounds in the timing, or that God truly is glorified? Because we can do it all immaculately and God be like, oh, he's singing? Oh, I didn't hear a thing. We overestimate, we overvalue. Which means if we overestimate ourselves, what have we done to somebody else? Underestimated them. And we've also made a judgment. What they're doing is not as important as what I'm doing. Notice me, Lord. Me. But Jesus evens it out. Mary has chosen the good thing. Now, good in sense doesn't mean that what Martha chose is evil. Because Jesus is going to tell us what he means by good. At the end of the next verse, he says, what Mary has chosen shall not be taken from her. What he's saying here is, Mary has chosen the eternal, Martha has chosen the temporal. That which is just here and then. You throw a good meal. They may talk about it for the night, they may talk about it for the week, but nobody remembers your meal next year. Wait, you invited me over and cooked me something? Look on my phone. I'm always facepalming on my phone because I forget things. Some things I forget on purpose. Some things I'm not supposed to forget, I forget. So facepalm. Everything that we are engaged in our lives, unfortunately, isn't about the eternal. Too often we're about the temporal. The temporal. Those things which are going to blow away with the great wind. Those things that are going to rot over the course of time. They're going to rust over the course of the time. And given long enough, it's going to be in somebody else's hand after 100 years. You ever stop and think about that? You save up a big pile of money, you could die and it'd be in somebody else's hand. We're good to... Mary has chosen that which is a good thing, that which shall not be taken away from her. Now, is Jesus saying nobody needs to eat? That ain't what he said. And I could ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because that's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, Brother John, because that's where Jesus quotes from. But if you look with me, we're going to stay in the book of Luke, but back in chapter 4. When Satan comes to Jesus, and Satan's going to tempt Jesus to turn rocks to bread, he is going to quote Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And the devil is coming to Jesus in chapter 4, in verse 3. The devil said unto Jesus, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, if you were to look up earlier, after 40 days, Jesus is hungry. Are we going to deny Jesus is hungry? Absolutely not. Jesus is hungry. Jesus answered Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Think about that for a moment before I give you the answer. Martha's more concerned about the rocks being made into bread than the eternal words that Jesus has spoken that can never be taken from her. Jesus is hungry, but that hunger is temporal. The food that he would eat is temporal. And we all know that, right? I eat and I get hungry again. It's temporal. But what Jesus feeds you with is eternal. I've said this before and I've got to believe that any of you who actually read your Bibles, who think through what you're reading, you've got to have at least one significant thing that if I ask you to stand up right now, you could tell me, I was reading this along and man, I'd never seen this before. And then when I understood what was going on, it's like the Lord says, this is for you right now. And you've never forgotten that. You've never forgotten it because it wasn't food that I have digested and brought to you. It was what the Lord taught you personally. You heard it from His Word as if you heard it from His lips. And you've never forgotten it to this point. Because what comes from Jesus' mouth is eternal. The things that we offer people, they're temporal. I mean, I just need a hug. Temporal. It is. Because then you're going to need another one later on. But the hope and the comfort Jesus gives you cannot be taken away from you. You can give it up. You can quench it, but it can't be taken from you. Because His hope is eternal. You see, Martha was focused on that which was temporary. Is it temporary? Yes, we need food in a temporary sort, but we eternally need the words of life spoken to us, because if I don't embrace the word of life as the Savior of my life, I will not have eternal life. Unless I am born again, I will not see the kingdom of God, Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was thinking on the temporal level. How can a man be born again? Jesus said, no, you must be born from above, not from your mama again. The temporal versus the eternal. This means if Mary chose the good, Martha chose the temporary. And we've got to recognize, if I chose the temporary, I need to own up to it. What I chose wasn't the eternal. I chose the temporary. Own it. Don't blame others. Own it. And if we're honest, so many of the things that we care about, that we worry about, and that we're troubled about, are about things which in the long run will be taken away and disappear anyway. A year from now, you probably won't even care. If you remember. Is this a pregnant silence or is it a uh-oh? It is really difficult watching somebody wrestle with something that you can't fix. But at the same time knowing They're worried about things that at the end of the month really aren't going to matter to a hill of beans. And if that is the case, if those things are very temporary and they're not the eternal, why are we exhausting ourselves on the temporary instead of laboring for the eternal? I can't answer that question for you. That's only an answer you can give to the Lord. Why do you exhaust yourself on those things which really don't matter? Telling myself, this is just a part of our life we went through. Every Sunday after church, and Bubba will attest to this, my wife was here, she'd attest to it. We get in the car. Where do you want to go eat? Some of y'all know this story and how it's fixing to go. Oh, I don't know. Where would you like to go eat? At that time, you could go to Burger King and get it pretty quick, okay? At that time. Okay, let's go to Burger King. Oh, I don't want Burger King. If you really loved me, you would know what I want. And the whole time in the back seat, my son saying, ask me, ask me, ask me. He knew where he wanted to go. Wasn't there anybody having to dig up and think about it or whatever. He knew what he wanted to go. Now, in the heat of the moment, it wasn't good at all. But when you look back at it now, it's like, man, we can laugh about it now. It wasn't no laughing in the front seat at that time. We can laugh about it now. It was temporal. Even in relationships, there are learning curves. There are things you go through, but they're temporal. The sun's coming up tomorrow. One of the biggest things I had to learn. Sun's coming up. Whether I've got my act together or not, God's going to bring the day to pass. It doesn't fall on Luke. I mean, I thought I was the center of God's universe. Man, I thought if my life wasn't right, the sun ain't coming up, it's all doom and gloom. Rude awakening. Guess what? The day's going forward whether I got my act together or not. That's kind of humbling. Because I've been raised to think, generally speaking in the world, I can have it my way. You just name it and claim it and it's all your way. No, it isn't. But how much time was spent about those things that were temporary? Temporary. Sit at a lot of people's tables, had an older couple tell me, and they were just being honest. They said, man, when we first got married, we fought about a lot of things. Now that we've reached this age, we look back and say, that was a lot of wasted effort. Because it was about things that really, in the long scheme of things, didn't matter. Oh, I thought it mattered at the time, and they both confessed to this. I thought it mattered at the time, but when I look back now, man, it didn't really matter what I chose at that point because it wasn't big in the scheme of things. It was temporary. But what of our frustrations, troubles, and it's about temporary things? I can go this route. You lose your job. You ain't the first one. Having a hard time finding a job. You ain't the only one. Now what I tell people that show up here, Market Basket has always got a thing on their door. They're hiring. And listen, I don't think you've got to be all that skilled to be a meat room cleaner. You just got to remember that it ain't beneath you. But the ability to, well, you got to have some skill. It needs to be clean when you're done. And clean as opposed to what some of y'all call clean. If there's stuff in the bottom of the glass, it's not clean. Yeah, but I rinsed it out. If there's gunk, and it ain't clean. You need to be able to clean well, but the person going through that ain't running down a road that somebody else ain't run down. And by the way, there are going to be 100 runners behind them given enough time. I got to go back to school and start over. People have done that too. You see, our paths aren't all that different. There are people ahead of us on it. There are people behind us on it. We're not that unique. We're simply focused on the temporary rather than the eternal. And you want Jesus to come down and say, there, it'll be all right. He cares for you, but He cares so much for you. He's not going to take that away from you. He's going to teach you to learn You live by what I tell you, not by what you see and hear from men. Man does not live by bread only, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He caused them to hunger so that they would learn that. Jesus was successful. They weren't. And it still blows my mind. 40 days without eating? 40 days. Blows my mind. But he did it. He was sustained by the power of God. Oh, but he was Jesus. He could do those kind of things. Then please explain Moses to me. Moses has how long on Sinai? 40 days. Moses didn't eat on those 40 days, but that's not the tough part. Okay, he did it 40 days. He comes down, breaks the Ten Commandments when he throws them on the ground because they made a golden calf. The Lord says, "You two more come back up," and he was up for another 40 days. Elijah ate food offered by God, and he went in the strength and the power of it far. Maybe we have focused too much on the temporal rather than pleading, "Lord, if you sustain me, I can live anywhere and I can live any length of time and I can endure whatever you bring me to. If I do it on my own, this bread ain't going to get me much past lunch. And I'm going to get hungry again." What Jesus gives you is eternal. If a person could save themselves, how are they going to know when they've done enough? That feeling of accomplishment is going to be temporal. Because then, wait, what if I didn't do enough? Now I got to do more. Okay, I accomplished this. Good. No, what if I got to do more? You'll never be able to find that accomplished feeling because you cannot have an accomplished feeling before the Lord. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But when I trust in Him and I call upon Him by faith, He tells me I'm saved. He tells me that by His blood I am made clean. He tells me that He gives me His life. I've got eternal life. And it's a matter of choice. You want that which is temporal, or you want that which is eternal? As you weigh your struggles, as you weigh what you're going through, the question before us is this: are the things that are troubling you, the things that are upsetting you, are they eternal in nature? Or are they really just temporal? And if they're temporal, then take your cue from Mary. Find a place at Jesus' feet. Listen to what Jesus says, because then you'll know you're getting the good part. You're getting the good portion. You're getting the good that can give you eternal filling. Peter says, cast your cares on Him. He what? He cares for you. You don't have to be like Martha. "Lord, don't you care?" But if we brought the disciples up, "They got to wake Jesus up. There's a storm. Don't you care? We're about to die." He cares for you. He's not concerned about the storm. He's bigger than the storm. He's got more power than the storm. Trust in Him. And Jesus is eternal value, eternal life, eternal security. Not things temporary. Things we see and that we spend so much time on, they're temporary. Are you doing that which matters? Father in heaven, as we bow our heads before you,